All right, no running in the parking lot. Yes, that goes for you adults. No running in the parking lot. We usually don't require things of you, you know, meetings, things like that. We don't have lots of mandatory meetings. But this Saturday at my house at 6 o'clock, if you're a member, we're saying, unless you have, you know, an earthquake or some kind of fault line rips in front of your house, or somebody who has more authority than I do says you can't go, we'd like to see you at my house at 6 o'clock. It's the drumming circle. Now, I know some of you are like, ear sensitive, so we'll try to minimize the drumming. For you ear sensitive people, or we maybe just hand out earplugs. We haven't decided on that yet. But if you can, please be there. We're going to talk about how you can participate in Easter and what we're going to do for Easter. I think it's pretty exciting, and it's going to be a lot of work. But we're hoping for you to be part of that. We're going to talk about the building prospects, how well we've done in giving, and where we need to do different things on that end of things, and some other special announcements that will wait until Saturday, so you'll have to come and hear them to find out about it. So the other thing, so please come to that. I'm really excited. Please come. So, you know, I'll be very disappointed if you're not there. And so will God. Yes, there will be dinner. So you can, God won't be, well, I don't know. I'm not going to, he may have different disappointment levels for each of you. I'm not quite sure on that. So you can sign up so I know how much pizza to order. And next, it looks like somebody needs to sign up to help out with kids for Blanca. Okay, so please try to fill in the blanks to help out with kids. If you want to read your own poetry or scripture like Benji did. So those are all things you can sign up for. I will start Aaron, and we'll do that. There's no body prayer today, so as long as I don't buzz too much off the speaker. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this group of people. Thank you that you continually are faithful to us. Lord, we ask tonight that as we search your word and as we wrestle with it together, that you would reveal your truth to us and that we would have the courage to listen to you. Lord, tonight we declare the space, as we always do, your kingdom, not just the people, but this room. We ask again that your wisdom be present with us. And Lord, we just thank you that you died on the cross for us and that your grace covers us. Help us to understand just a little bit more of that today. I ask that in your name. Amen. Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 26. But before we get there, I just want to tell you, last week I told you that we were going to be going to... Hey, I got this new little clicky thing here. That we were going to be going and doing this thing at the CRC up in Phoenix, where Rod was going to speak, and it was their celebration of 150 years of being a denomination. And they've been really nice to us. We're not connected to them, other than they're really nice to us, and so we really like them. And every year they say, "Would you please join us?" And we say, "No, but thanks for being nice to us." And so anyway, they wanted the band to come and play, and there's a lot of old people who really, really pray for you guys quite a bit, and they got to see the band and hear Rod be really mean to them and say hard things. But so we're driving up to Phoenix, and I don't know how many have been up to Phoenix lately, but between Railroad and Baseline, they've pushed everything down to a single lane. So it said all left lanes close as we hit Ray, and yet the left lane didn't seem like it was closing. So we got on over into the carpool lane, and it's my Volvo, and it's loaded down with all the music equipment and my wife, and we're headed, and halfway in, my car starts going, vroom, vroom, stop. And we're like in bumper-to-bumper traffic, and I'm on the far end. So I put it in neutral, rev the engine, click it into drive, move over a lane, push everybody out of the way. We do this, and we make it all the way to the exit, make it to the stoplight, and then into a grocery store parking lot. And we're parked there, and finally Rod and his crew in his car make it there, and that included Karen. And so they pop the hood, And like good men and a couple women, they look over it. Like Jeff's not there, and Jeff doesn't like German cars anyway, so they don't know what this is. Swedish cars. Anyway, he doesn't know anything about them. Well, he sort of does, but not in... Anyway, somebody called him, like, you know, he could fix it telepathically or something. But it didn't work. And so I'm sitting in the car, and I turn it on, and it goes... And they have the hood open. And all of a sudden, it goes... And it just starts purring. And it starts idling better than it ever has since I've owned it. And I said, hey, what did you do? And Keith peeks, you know, peeks his head around the hood and says, well, Karen just prayed for it. So... the car made it just fine there. We were an hour late, but we got everything set up. Everything went well. Everybody, 2 hours late? Yeah, we were 3 hours late. 2 hours. We were late and going crazy. And so, and then it made all the way back here. And the crazy thing is usually my car, especially loaded down with tons of musical instruments, is only going to make it on one tank of gas to Phoenix and back. It's going to be pretty low. Well, somehow it seems like my car is gaining gas. It's still half full. So I'm not sure, like, you know. So what I'm thinking about doing is attaching a fuel pump to the side of my car, and if any of you would like, I'm going to be offering gas for free to help out. But, yes. Well, we were in communication with them, telling them that we were in traffic. Yeah, thanks for the cell phone. Yeah, we still managed to make it, so that was good. Luckily, Keith was with us, and Keith not only hates village time, but believes in pre-village time, so we left with plenty of time to go. So, anyway, all I said, I wanted to share that with you. I've told some of you, but I wanted you all to know our great little story. So we're in Matthew chapter 26, and I would just like to read it to you, and as you can see, we'll be talking about the Lord's Supper. In verse 17 of Matthew 26, and just to set the stage for you, all of the rulers have begun their final plot to kill Jesus, but they're a little afraid because of the festival, and we have the awkward experience of a woman washing Jesus' feet with perfume in front of a bunch of guys. So there's this kind of awkward experience, and now the Lord's Supper, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Now stop right there. In Mark, it tells us that this man had a jar of water. Now, men don't carry jars of water. They carry flasks of water. So that was probably the sign. Like, that's how they figured out who the certain man is in the packed out Jerusalem. It was some guy carrying a jar of water. Anyway, they give him the code, and they prepare Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I." Jesus replied, "The one who is dipping his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he were not born." How many of you have been, well, all of us have had this experience. You're at a party, you're having a good time, or you're sitting at a dinner table, and everything just seems like it's going perfectly. And then someone says something stupid, and like the whole table just goes cold, and everybody, it's like somebody brought in cold water and poured it on everybody. But this is what Jesus, I mean, here we are having the Passover dinner, and Jesus like pops out with, "Oh, one of you are going to betray me." And then, as probably they're all dipping their hands in this salt water, which we'll get to, he says, "And it's the one with his hand in the salt water. It's the one with his hand in the..." So everybody's sort of all of a sudden happy to be with Jesus, not so happy to be with Jesus. But they all start saying, "Well, I hope it's not me, surely not I." And Mark, they ask, "Is it me?" if I'm the one to betray Jesus, I'm not asking if it's me. I'm not going to be like, hey, am I going to do it? Like, I'll just go do it. I don't want it to be confirmed. I don't want to make the situation any more awkward than it already is. So then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it's you. So maybe he was close to him. Who knows? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Good old Peter. Tonight we're going to jump into the middle of this passage, and then we'll kind of go backwards a little bit. But I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, my father, who happens to be here, grew up with a very Catholic upbringing. And so, for him, communion is extremely, extremely special. And a Catholic person believes that God's body actually is in the bread and in the wine. But then, it's not just that simple. And there's a very mystical sense for a Catholic, that they're experiencing something very special of God when they take communion. Now, all of you who are villagers or people who are friends of villagers, you come out of the Reformation. And the Reformation has really three guys who are really your fathers. You either get to choose Luther, Zwingli, or Calvin, especially when it comes to communion. Those are your fathers. They're the people who gave you this communion, gave you this Reformation, gave you this separation from the Catholic Church and this worship. So let me just kind of quickly tell you a little bit about how they looked at communion. Luther really believed that when you took communion, it wasn't God's actual body, but what he did believe was that some kind of special grace, something beyond just the ordinary bread, happened. And when he offered communion as a Catholic priest, he shook because he just saw it as so incredibly special. And Calvin, really, in very flowery kind of words and kind of Calvinesque theology, really just said what Luther did, but just a little bit differently. He basically said, I don't deny that something extremely special happens more than just eating bread and juice. But he wasn't willing to say that. So they're all wrapped up in this mystery, both Luther and Calvin. Now, Zwingli is the one that they all got mad at. Because Zwingli said that it was a commemoration. It was a symbol of a sacrifice that had already been made. Now, the issue was is that there was kind of the sense that maybe Christ was being sacrificed over and over again in communion. And Zwingli wanted to move away from that. But if you actually read what Zwingli said, he was all over the map. He actually didn't deny that something special and something more than just bread and juice happened when you take it. Now, why is this moment so important? Well, there's a couple things that we need to understand. And the first is that it simply offers us a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. That Christ died on the cross, poured out his body and his blood so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. That we can have, as Hebrews says, complete access to God through Christ. And that's extremely important. And that's a big part of it. But the other part is that when we look at communion and we look at Christ's death and then forward to his resurrection, every time you look at it, we are looking at and saying, you know what? The new kingdom has actually been ushered into the world. Every time that we look and take communion, we're saying, I have moved from a kingdom that is under Satan and under the rule of Satan to a kingdom that is under Christ and the rule of Christ. And that's very important for us to remember and to understand. And it is the one thing that Jesus offered us. Now, the other thing to quickly understand, and we'll get to a little bit more, is that Jesus says this is a new covenant. Well, what is the old covenant? Well, if you want to understand God's conversation with the Israelites, go read Exodus. Start in the beginning and read it to the end. It might be a little hard for you, but it will give you a good picture of how God interacts with Israel and makes them his people. And he made a covenant with them near the end of Exodus, and what he said was, if you obey my law, you will be my people. If you don't obey my law, you will be in default, and there will be consequences. And so this whole sacrificial system is developed so that their sins can be atoned for. And so this is the history and the cycle of Israel. They obey, and they're blessed. They disobey, and they struggle and go into exile, and then they obey again, and they return. And this is kind of this tug of war in this covenant. And what happens is, the access to God keeps getting cut off because of their disobedience. So when we look at this new covenant, the new covenant says, no matter how you sin, no matter what you do, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice, covers you and allows you to have access to God. You don't go into default just because you sin. But not only that, it also says you're free. One of the most powerful freedom illustrations that comes with communion, or you can at least think about it, has to do with women. The relationship to God, if you're a woman, before the cross, as an Israelite, or any woman, your relationship with God is through your husband. There is very little access to God that you get. But the freedom that Christ offers is a beginning of the process of equalization. So women get relationship with God. I mean, that's when you take communion as a woman, what you can remember is that God has said, you know what, that was wrong. That's not the way it was supposed to be. And I have made it right. And now you have the same freedom to walk into the throne of God. I want to just put that there. Because tonight what I would like to talk to you about, I'd like to wrestle with you a little bit, is what it means for us as a community to come to communion. Now, I grew up in the church. I grew up as a good church kid. I became a Christian when I was 5 years old. And I got a message about communion that kind of went like this, out of a passage in Corinthians, that if I took communion and I hadn't confessed all of my sins and hadn't examined myself properly, that I was going to drink death onto myself. And as a little kid, you don't want to do that. You are terrified of that. So there are many times I can remember thinking, I don't remember all of my sins, so it's better if I just let communion pass on by, because I don't want to be in trouble with God and take this thing inappropriately. Because it was important to everybody, but what it seemed to, the emphasis was, you need to make sure that everything is right. What I would like to kind of dispel that. Communion is for sinners, it's not for saints. Communion is for people who really know they're messed up. When you take communion, you're saying, I accept what you've done for me, God. I can't do anything. And so, but there is a process in honoring what Christ has done to kind of walk through in your own mind and with God. And it kind of fits well in what the setting that God offers us, Passover. And so, what happens? Let's go to the beginning. Passover starts in the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And let me just kind of explain the festival to you a little bit. Israel was They were slaves in Egypt in the beginning, right? And after a whole bunch of conversations between Pharaoh and Moses, the Israelites get to go. But they have to go in such a hurry out of Egypt and into the desert that they don't have time to bake bread. And so it's unleavened. Now, by the time Jesus comes around in this Passover feast and the feast of the festival of unleavened bread, or festival, the first thing you have to do on a Thursday in the morning is clean your house out of leaven. So there's a couple of ways this would work. First, the man of the house would bring a candle, and he would go from room to room to investigate to see if there was any leaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find a lot of yeast in my bedroom and in different places like that. And why would yeast be something that they would be cleaning out? Well, yeast for them represents sin. Like that. And sin is happening in there, I'm sure. Because what? Yeast, it ferments things, and it invades bread and gets into everything. And so it represents sin for them, and so they have to clean that out. Now, the way they did that is they would beforehand take chaff, and they would throw it around. So basically, they throw a bunch of weeds in their house. And then they would go with the candle around each room and sweep it all out, and sweep it out to the front yard and burn it. And that was symbolically to clean their life out of sin. And so I have this cool picture, this kind of gnarly sculpture to kind of represent sin. So one of the processes, as you come, and we do communion every week, is simply not to like beat yourself and try to come up with every sin that you've ever committed, but just to realize that you come as someone who has sin. And part of the process of taking communion is to look at that and acknowledge that it actually exists. And acknowledge that you do have sin and begin the process of naming it. Because what a lot of us do is with sin is we just sort of half think about it in our head. But what you and I should do is actually just name it. That's really what they're doing when they're sweeping out the house. They're saying, okay, there's sin here. Let's get this out. So the second part of this, and before we get to that, actually, I'm going to flip there. The second part is, in the afternoon, you have to sacrifice a lamb. Now, this is really important, because what happens at the very last plague of the Egyptians is the angel of death comes, and he goes over every house, and the firstborn is to die. Well, the way that God helped the Israelites was to have them kill a lamb and paint their doorposts with the blood. And when the angel passed over, they would pass over that house because of the blood. And so in the Passover feast, which is the first meal on Thursday evening of the Feast of Unleavened, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread, in the afternoon, you have to sacrifice a lamb. And the way this would work is that now this lamb is supposed to be a really special animal. It's supposed to be the one that you've raised all year. This is Chapo. This would be Joel and Blanca's lamb that they would be sacrificing. Now, what you do with Chapo is, now you might want to close your ears because this is going to be kind of gross, is you go to the temple as the man of the house, and you get in a long line behind all these priests who have bowls. You slit the neck of your lamb, you pour that into the bowl, and the bowl goes on up, and they throw it onto the altar, and then all the entrails are taken out, and that's cooked up on the altar up there, and you take the lamb home, and you have to eat it all that evening. Okay? And that's how... So this is what the disciples were doing. So that's what would happen to Chapo. And so when we think about that, understand that the communion was offered to us in the context of Passover. And so the second thing you would think about is that, that this lamb that you're going to take, it costs you something. It is the perfect lamb. It's like a pet. It's probably the one your kids slept with. This is a special animal, and it's going to cost you something. Now, what I would like you to think about is, I want you to connect this cost and sin together. And I want you to kind of think about it as being lost. Now, I know this may not make any sense to you. I'm hoping it will. Just kind of go with me a little bit here. Do you remember when Jesus said that, it's told a parable about how this man's going along and he finds something very valuable in the ground? So he sells everything he has and he goes back and buys it. Buys the land so he can have that precious thing. Part of the process of thinking about yourself as you come to communion is to realize that the kingdom of God, the offering of Christ, is like that treasure. And yet, it's going to cost you something. Selling everything costs you. You know, that's like you go and sell your TV and your computer and your paint sets and whatever else is valuable to you in this community so that you can get this valuable thing in the field. Well, it's the same way. And for thinking about communion and thinking about your faith. So, when you think about sin in your life, the question you should ask is, what don't I want to give up? What don't I want to give up? Because when you ask yourself, what don't I want to give up? Could I give up my car? Could I give up my computer? Could I give up my house? Could I give up eating as much as I eat? Could I give up a meal? Could I give up certain foods? It's not necessarily that you should give those up, but what underneath that? What really, why is it making you so uncomfortable to give that up? There you will probably find your sin. But the other thing you need to understand is that when you think about your sin and when you think about cost, realize that communion actually is a lot about, Christ's sacrifice is a lot about being lost. That when you are in your sin, and when you have a bunch of stuff that you're going to need to sell to find the kingdom of God, a lot to give up, you're lost. You don't belong where you're supposed to be. Where you are, you don't belong. Think about it this way. Romans 3 tells us that there's nothing that you and I can do, that we're just worthless, basically, before God, that it's Christ's sacrifice that saves us. So if that's true, what are we? We're lost in our sin. And so communion for you represents being found. When you begin to look at your sin, when you begin to think about, okay, what kind of cost is my faith? What's the cost to my faith? You begin to realize where you were lost and how Christ has found you. And so that's just sort of the beginning process of moving into thinking about communion. But something happens before we get to communion in this whole dinner, and I just want to talk about it, is that this awkward situation with Jesus. And, you know, when I was a freshman in high school, I was in a gen ed science class. My dad, I don't know why my dad always comes when I pick on him, but my dad, instead of wanting me to be in biology, thought that I should have a general ed kind of education in science first. So he said I really should take that. And it was an easy A, so I'm glad I did that. But during the class, the teacher said, okay, somebody here I know has stolen my answer guide. You know, so class is going well, and then he says, someone stole my answer guide. You can just turn it in afterwards. You know, so everybody's like, oh, okay, yeah. No freshman or, you know, kid who's taking gen ed is going to say, oh, I stole it. Well, as a naive freshman, I knew who stole it because somebody offered it to me, you know, for some money. So I just, like, raised my hand in class, and there's the kids who are doing it, and I said, oh, well, you know, he's the one who stole it. Well, that's equivalent to this awkward moment. That was the most awkward experience I have ever had. And I have a feeling that that is how everyone felt when Jesus said, you're going to betray. Someone here is going to betray me. But you know what? The third thing to think about as you come to communion is really to ask yourself, how have I betrayed God? And what does betrayal actually mean? It means to hand over. It means to hand over to somebody else. And so the question is, if God possesses your life, if you have said, I am a follower of Jesus, if communion is a place where you take the bread and the wine and you accept what Christ has offered you, then you belong to God. The question then to ask yourself is, where have I said, you know what? You don't get to own me. This owns me. And I am going to willingly put myself over to that. That's what disobedience is. And so the question, again, is just to think about your life. Okay, where am I at? Where have I disowned God? Where have I betrayed God? Where have I handed him over? So that's kind of the opening part. Now, I would like to just walk through a little bit the Passover feast and what happens in it, because I think it even offers you a richer opportunity to understand communion. And that's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to, you know, paint by number here for you and give you a brighter picture of what communion is and give you a richer sense of it. So during this meal, one of the elements is a bowl of salt water. And what that represents is the Israelites' tears that they wept under slavery. But what it also represents is the passing of the Israelites through the Red Sea. So that salt water represents the struggle that that they went through, but it also offers deliverance. So part of the picture of communion is that there is a suffering. All of us have tears. You know what's interesting about this slavery? Most of those Israelites didn't choose that slavery. Jacob brought them there, you know. This wasn't their thing. And so you know what? One of the things as you look at communion, you can think of, is where have I cried in my life? Where have I poured out tears where other people have oppressed me? Because what communion represents is a deliverance to that. That even though now in this moment you're oppressed by other people, Christ offers a deliverance from that. Christ offers a reprieve from that. Christ offers a hope into another kingdom and a present community as a kingdom to offer you love and kindness. I don't know if you realize that that's me. I think I look pretty good. But that's supposed to be a fondue pot. But anyway, the first one is salt water. Second element is bitter herbs. And bitter herbs basically represent the bitterness of slavery. Again, this concept of oppression that comes up. So as you think about, again, as you think about your life, you know, part of this bitterness, this sourness, all of us have that in our life. Most of us, as we begin to think back, we think, even at the least worst thing, we think, oh, I said that thing to that person that hurt them. To the worst, or we just chose things out of impulse, or caved into our fear. Or when we think about our past, it feels bitter. It tastes bad. Now, it's not that all of our past is bad, but we have lots of places in our life where it just tastes bitter. But what goes along with these bitter herbs is the hyssop. And the hyssop is just some branches that they painted the blood on the doorpost with. The deliverance, again. So when you think about the bitterness, as you think about communion, again, you think about Christ's blood that was shed for you, that redeems bitterness. That redeems those things, those poor choices of your life. That's really cool. That's another thing that you can think about. Now, this is a little project I did with my daughter. I don't know if you recognize the little people. How many of you know little people? Playmobil, little people. I love them. And when I was a kid, my brother and I, my parents let us have the side of the house. And we dug holes, and we stole cement, and we put rocks, and we had lakes, and we built mud castles. We had huge castles, and we had little people all over the place. And so I wanted to introduce that to my daughter on Family Day this week. So we built this little mud fort, and there's the little guy looking out, and my wife decided to start taking pictures. Well, the third element to communion, or not to communion, but to Passover, is this paste and some cinnamon. And this paste is made of pomegranates and some other nuts. And it's to represent the building, really, the bricks and the straw of the building under slavery. And so another thing that you can think about is you think about communion. And it's funny that, like, all of this has to do with struggle. All of it. All of it has to do with bitterness, struggle. And what did the poor Israelites do? They built Pharaoh's palaces. Some think they built his pyramids. They built it on their own backs and the death of their own fathers. And so what are they remembering? Again, they're remembering where they used to be. And a lot of us, I think, we don't want to remember where we used to be because it's hard and because we would like to hope to kind of fix the disappointments. But it's good that you come to communion because communion represents a whole new set of life under Christ to realize what kind of slavery was I under? Whose palaces was I building? Whose oppression was I under? What was I doing for Satan? What was I doing for myself? What was I doing for other people? How was I enslaved? And what kind of edifices, metaphoric or actual, did I build that weren't my choice? That weren't my choice. And to realize that God delivers you. The last thing is that there are four cups of wine, and they basically represent the four promises that God gave Israel. And each one is a really, really good promise. One is that he's going to bring them out of slavery, and he does that. Communion represents that to us. We were what? In bondage to sin, Romans tells us, that Christ's death pulls us out of slavery. So we can hang on to that promise. When we take communion, we're saying, I'm not a slave to sin. Christ's death, Hebrews tells us, removes our anxiety. The anxiety of death is gone. We're not slaves to it anymore. The second cup of wine represents the removal of bondage. We're no longer in bondage. We're not in slavery. The third promise is that Christ, the God, will redeem his people with his outstretched arm. That God will use his strength to deliver us. And he did. In death, on the cross, and in resurrection is one of the most powerful, strong things anyone could do. And then that last one, the last cup of wine, basically says, where it's that great promise where God says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And in communion, in Christ coming, God coming as a human, entering into time. God hadn't entered into time. God entered into time to make sure that you and I will be his people. To make sure that there's no one that can erase that. So when you take communion, know that the death of Christ has brought a whole new life, and he has made you his person. You are his, and you are possessed by him. And that makes it easy, I think. Not easy, but it makes it at least, it makes it good to deal with your sin. So let me just deal with my sin in front of you, because I exposed myself before. I asked a lot of you a couple sermons ago. Well, it was a while ago now. I told you I had this friend, right? One of my friends from high school who, he was the one who really kind of helped me through the last 2 years in my school and got me friends and actually made sure I didn't get kicked out of my house. And he was a really cool guy. And after I graduated from high school, you know, he went to the U of A and I went to Pima, and we sort of drifted apart, and he got a girlfriend, which is, you know, that always will do it. Girlfriends, they do something with friendship, with guys and girls. But anyway, we separated, and so recently I'm pretty sure God's been saying, you know, Eric, you need to call Scott. And I've been like, okay. Yeah, he's good. And so I committed to you guys to do it. I said, I'm going to call Scott Polito. And so I went on the internet, because his number was no longer in the phone book. So after doing some searching, I got stuck on a, you know, one of those, you need to pay $7.99 to contact this person, but he has a large criminal record and there are 17 of him, and, you know, anyway. Well, I wasn't going to pay $7.99 to obey God. So I thought, now I'll put this on hold. So then Benji, if you know Benji, like if Benji gets something in his head, like don't ask, you can ask Benji to do a lot of things, and if it doesn't get lodged in his head, eh, it goes somewhere. But if it gets lodged in his head, look out, because Benji will hound you until you actually do what you're supposed to do. So it got lodged in Benji's head. And so every time he sees me, he says, have you called Scott yet? And I say, so I gave him some half, you know, piece of crap. And he's like, whoa, and he and I'm like, no, I haven't. I've looked it up, but I've run into this problem. And so finally I went back on the internet, did some more searching, and I found his phone number. Well, I found his mother's phone number, and I think she lives here in town. And so I've had her phone number written down for the last week, and I committed to Benji last Sunday that I was going to call. And there's where that wanton disobedience and betrayal of God comes in. Is that on Friday I said, I need to call Scott. You know what? I'm not going to do it. Nope. I am not going to do it. And so what I'm asking, A, is for your forgiveness, because I'm really struggling with this. Because, you know, you can process me in village style afterwards about why and what my fear is, and we can deal with that. And I'll confess my sin and weep. And I promise to do all those things. But you still need to keep me accountable. But the cool thing about this is, you know what? God's blood does cover me. And yes, I do need to keep moving forward. And I need to obey. But you know what? Part of this process is to just acknowledge that, you know what? All of us are Judases. All of us are. All of us are the ones who betray God, betray Jesus. And Jesus, I think, understands this, because what happens after communion? They sing a great hymn after Passover. They go out, and then Jesus, again, with a great awkward statement. Now, just for those of you who are leaders, whoever want to be a discipler, choose the most awkward time and then tell somebody something really hard, because that's how it'll lodge in their head. So when they're having the most fun, hit them. Not when they're like really listening to you, because it doesn't work. They're not really listening. It's when they're having fun, you need to say, you know what? You're all going to disown me. And Peter's like, no! And then all the other disciples are like, no, we wouldn't do that. We'd die. But you know what? That is the process. And Jesus says, you know what? No problem. When I rise from the dead, I'll be in Galilee. And when you get over yourself, come find me, because I'll be there. Of course, they didn't, and he had to go find them. But that's a different story. The thing is that you need to know as you come to communion that no matter how much of a process you walk through, you're going to disown Jesus. And you will continue to be disobedient and disown him. The thing is, communion is about facing. Communion is about what direction you're going. Are you headed towards Christ, or are you headed away from Christ? And part of coming to communion every week, and the reason that we do it every week, is to say, let's all recenter ourselves and say, you know what? This is about Christ paying the price for us and giving us a freedom. So let's remember that. And let's look at ourselves and let's be honest that we need these things. So that is, oh, there's the cups of wine. And there is the disowning. I don't know, he's disowning somebody. But anyway. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, as we come to communion, our history from Catholic to Lutheran to Wesleyan to Methodist to being a follower of Calvin to being a follower of you, when it comes to communion, we realize that there is something different. This is not just bread and this is not just wine. And yet, because it's such a special thing, we're all stuck as to what it is. And so, we know that it represents freedom, and it is freedom, and it is a taste of what can be and what will be. And so, God, tonight I just ask, as we come to communion, as we come to worship you, that you would help us to see our own lives, to see our sin, to see what the cost of following you is, to know and taste our own bitterness and tears, and to acknowledge and revel in your deliverance of us and your continued promise that we'll be your people. Give us grace as we worship you. Amen. One of the things that I've encouraged you to do this, I continue to encourage you, is to go up with your friends and serve one another communion. Or if you want, somebody grab a loaf of bread and some juice, and as somebody takes bread, say, Christ's body broken for you. And as they dip their bread in the juice, you can say, his blood poured out for you. But go ahead, serve communion. It's a very powerful thing. So I offer that to you. We have offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't have to offer anything. We're going to listen to some music. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to hear some readings. And then we're going to eat together.
Veni, Pater, Pater, veni, Dabar, Pater, veni, Lumen, Cordium. Quan Salvator, Aedim, Dulcis, Hostes, Aedim, Dulce, Reprice, amore reprimes in estu temperis in pledui soldatium ollus beatissimo rebre cordis indigo plurum sine domine, nihil est in nomine, nihil est in nocio. Lavaco est ordinum, rinaco est carinum, sanaco est ausium, da bere me audium.